So you're going to get three documents. One, the color is just a slide deck. I gave an hour and a half version of this talk 2 years ago on a Sundays in July. So if you want to hear everything in depth, look at that. Today we're just going to skim the top of that thing. So I'm going to go in the order of that. So if you want to follow along, take some notes, that's fine. Another one is a list of compiled resources in two forms. One is questions that we've asked of Grace Church parents over the years about what they did for, quote-unquote, the talk, all right? So you can just hear from your peers. And then the back half of that document is some book resources that you can consider as well. And then the third document is what do I say to my 3-year-old versus my 13-year-old kind of thing? So it'll just give a general outline of kind of where you're going in all of that, okay? So we're going to start, and really the purpose of this material is to help provide biblical guidance to this talk, all right, this topic. And this material should encourage you, at least my hope it is, as you as parents take the initiative in imparting really this vital information to your children. And sex education is a lifetime course of discipleship and example. And the goal is to influence children to wholesome sexual attitudes based on God's principles and teaching and provide them with accurate and truthful information. Now, first off, the talk is not about morality. This is about passing on a heritage of God's passion for purity. And our purity is not just about morality. In fact, it's not about morality. Secondly, you constantly have, quote unquote, the talk. All right. It's not something that you're just leading up to. And at 12 years old, you sit down little Billy and explain to him the facts of life. Okay. It's to be a series of conversations, a series of talks that have a strong stamp of God, God's words, and God's will on your children. And more than anything else, when we have the talk, we are imparting God's design for purity. So the talk, when we say talk, we're talking about communication, which speaks of admonition and discipleship and developing a relationship with them. So that's really what it is. Throughout the course of their life, you are discipling them, you're admonishing them, and you're developing a relationship with them by what you are and what you say to them. Some prerequisites. So our obedience and the standard we put before our children regarding sex flows from our love and our fear of God and the Lord Jesus. And it is your responsibility to commend the works of God, who he is, what he's promised, but you must know and live that first. So I want you to know what purity is so that you can speak of it, but more importantly, model it in your life and your marriage. And you must know clearly that of what you will teach and train. And regarding God's design for purity and sex and marriage. So marriage, let's talk about that real briefly here. What are the fundamental truths in marriage with respect to sex, and what are we to teach our children about marriage? Well, first of all, teaching them that marriage is wonderful. Okay? Hopefully you all can say your marriage is wonderful, but marriage in general is wonderful, and you want to model your marriage in front of them. And that let them know that marriage is a wonderful union of one man and one woman in a covenant, one flesh relationship for life. Make sure that just through the series of you years bringing them up, that they understand what marriage is. One man, one woman, covenant relationship, you're not getting out of it, and it's a one flesh relationship from life. And that sex is only to be in the context of marriage and therefore is only righteously fulfilled in marriage. Sex is only righteously fulfilled within marriage. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge, meaning that everything else is sexually immoral. Sex outside of that in marriage is immoral. Now, sex in and of itself, is not an end to itself. It is not just physical. Its higher purpose is to increase the emotional and spiritual intimacy of a married man and woman. And sex within the covenant commitment of marriage makes them, the man and woman, the husband and wife, more one and more intimate. They are more bound to give and to receive to each other. It provides the greater relational intimacy. So together, marriage is the intimacy that you have plus the commitment. That's what marriage is. Two hearts, one beat, and that's what makes it beautiful. And it's just that simple. So anytime your kids come to you with question about sex, about gender, about marriage, you can point them back to Genesis 1 and 2 and God's original design. All right? God made man, he made woman, and he made them for each other to be together physically for life in a committed relationship. And yet, even though God gave us the greatest thing in the world in the form of this relationship, greatest human relationship, it wasn't good enough for man. Man went after an illegitimate way to a good thing, relationships. Relationships is a good thing. And man found a way to corrupt the normal male-female sexual roles and relations. All sin is an illicit means to a legitimate end. It's a forbidden means to a legitimate end. The legitimate end, and what we're talking about, is intimacy and sex within the context of marriage between a man and a woman for life. The illicit means is fornication, adultery, transgenderism, homosexuality, sex in the mind, masturbation, even divorce and abortion. They are all illicit perversions of God's design. Sexual purity can only be found in the bounds of marriage. And it's to those healthy boundaries, all right, sex between one man, one woman, committed for life. Only within those healthy boundaries do we aim to teach and train our children. Now, you have some responsibility. God has solemnly charged you with the duty of raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you only, must be involved yourselves in your child's life enough to ensure that no other influence takes precedence, all right? Not the playground, not the culture, not the screen in front of them, you. And you are in a battle for your child's heart, not just their morality. That's your responsibility. Now, how do we teach? Well, we teach two things, by example and with a focus on the heart. So what do we mean by example? Well, you are the leader of your children, and being an example is a key qualification. Being an example of holiness and of purity. Holiness is a powerful and crucial partner in the proclamation of the gospel. And words are important, but it's not just what you say, but who you are, okay? You are going to say something, a lot of things, but your life's example is important, okay? And within the theme of this seminar today, the gospel influencing your parenting, as I said in one of my answers to the question, Christ died so that you could be righteous, that you could be holy, that you could be pure, and especially within your marriage, and he has given you that as an example, and he died so that you could be an example of purity and holiness in the home, okay? So holiness is a powerful partner in your proclamation of the gospel. And it's not just who you say, what you say, but who you are. And you want them to follow the pattern of godliness and to be a sanctifying force in the family. Pastor Jay wrote in your pamphlet, he said, the most important thing about our parenting is not found in the details of what we do, but who we are. All right? We say more is caught than what? Taught. More is caught than taught. So you can't expect from your children what you yourself don't model. And personal holiness is critical. So get sex and purity right in your mind and life before you would teach it to your children. Pastor Jay also wrote, the gospel doesn't just inform our parenting, it transforms us completely, right? Christ died for you so that you could do this. That transformation reshapes our entire lives, including our marriages and the way we shepherd our children. All right, so we teach by example. We also teach with a focus on the heart. So the issue in parenting is primarily internal, dealing with your child's heart, not only his behavior. There is to be a continual talk about their sin and their need for forgiveness. As I said, you're at the same time, provoke your children of your sin, of their sin, but you're also to proclaim the gospel, all right? You're both an antagonist of your children's sin, and you are an advocate of the gospel, all right? Now, the moral law is already written on their heart, and so use that sense of right and wrong, of morality, of shame, in preparing them for all of life, but particularly their sinfulness and their need for change, right? Don't use it simply to make them moral people or act one way on the outside and not ever having dealt with their heart. But use also the divine law of right and wrong that we get from Scripture, from the Bible, to magnify their sin. Give them scriptural truth attached to what is right and wrong. If you focus just on the outward, it may be a hindrance in their acknowledging their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. They just may think they're good, and they may see that on the outside, but they're truly not on the inside. So true purity comes from a transformed, justified, and sanctified life. All right, who and what are your girls and boys? Well, spiritually, they're fools. All right, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs 22:15. They are depraved, meaning that in that sense, there is no aspect of their personality, their character, their mind, emotions, or will that is free from the corruption of sin or immune to sin's enticements. All right, they're just like me before we had our hearts changed. And remember, sex too is more than biological, all right? It's more than just a biological path, and it has more of an impact than just biology. It also affects emotions. Sex affects emotions. It affects the will. It affects thoughts. It affects intentions. Sex impacts the heart of a person. Having sex does, right? So physically and emotionally, continuing to talk about boys and girls, they are different, all right? Beyond the obvious and the changes that happen during puberty, girls and boys are different. Girls in their prepubescent bodies feel awkward, all right? Girls are soft, and they feel good to boys. They need to know that, all right? Girls have a need for attention and affirmation. Girls seek attention from boys, from males. Boys are attracted to girls. I told that to my daughter because I said I used to be a boy once, all right? So I know this from truth, all right? Boys will have a need for physical sex. They have wet dreams. They have nocturnal emissions, as the Bible talks about it. And men and boys develop masculine traits, manly qualities like strength, emotional stability, self-sufficiency, dominance, stoicism, competitiveness, aggressiveness, sexual virility, courage, steadfastness, authority, leadership, and those are all fundamentally good, all right? But sin can stain these qualities. Example, physical aggression towards girls, for example, is sinful, all right? So both those differences between a boy and a girl underscores for me the importance of developing a trusting relationship with your children. And since girls are the way they are, dads ought to be the one that provides that love and attention and security of their daughters and affirm their femininity. That's what they're looking for. They're looking that from a male figure. So guys, you be that. And guys, for your sons, model virtuous masculinity. Overriding both, instructing and protecting your children is developing that trusting relationship so your child knows that they can come to talk to you about anything, sex included. So you're going to have a lot of difficult discussions in life, right? Every time you catch them sinning, disobeying, that's a difficult discussion. So think that there's a lot more happening in that. Every time you're confronting your children, pointing their sin, and then pointing them to Christ, that's the talk. And you want to have it in such a way that they can trust you, all right? That you're predictable. You're not going to blow up every time they, you know, do something wrong. You're building that trust. And think of the just big picture. You're building that trust every opportunity you can so that they will come to you when they have sexual desires or any question about sex, about biology in their life, okay? Even dads coming to the girls, guys going to their moms, or girls come to their mom, guys, boys, whatever it looks like, you want to have the bigger picture in mind is you want to be having a series of talks so your kids can trust you with the talk, okay? Both of your boys and girls will have burning passions, 1 Corinthians 7. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So the Bible understands that we have passions. And your children, in their combined physical and spiritual development, they will likely be tempted to sexually sin in their legitimate masculinity and femininity. And you do not want them to deny the reality of who they are, that they are girls, that they are boys, and God's plan for them with respect to marriage and sex. And there are healthy and God-given desires of men and women for each other. But again, it must be righteously fulfilled in the context of marriage. So you don't need to pretend that their sexual desires don't exist. All right? And the topics of sex, sexual desires are good and necessary to talk about age appropriately, but sexual desires in themselves are not evil. Now, what we teach? Well, we teach them about marriage, about purity, about abstinence. So let's just kind of go through them. Marriage, we talked a little bit already. Again, you're modeling this topic every day by example. Show them what God says, not what the world says about marriage. And be an example by being faithful to those truths that you know about your roles in marriage. And you don't need to avoid talking about sex, but you teach to avoid it outside of marriage and make much of the beauty of God's design in marriage. You want your children to fulfill that desire to be married, okay? And to fulfill that sexual desires, but it's only within marriage, okay? Marriage is a good thing. It's a God-created thing. Sex is a great thing. God created it, right? So you want them to have healthy attitudes and thoughts about that. You want to teach them about purity. Purity in the Bible is closely related to righteousness and holiness. And those who walk in holiness will keep themselves sexually pure, abstinent before marriage, and monogamous within marriage. So sexual purity is freedom from immorality or perversion. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God has not called us for this purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." So specifically, you want to teach your children, we do abstain from sexual sin, immorality, and understand the benefits of abstinence. Now, we know that God's rules and discipline reflect his love for us. And then one way he does that is physically. So if we abstain from sex outside of marriage, more than likely you're going to be avoiding sexually transmitted diseases. As well, as I said, sex is more than a biological act that impacts you physically, but it also impacts you emotionally and physically, or emotionally and spiritually, right? So if you avoid sex outside of marriage, the benefit is you're not going to be entangled with all that stuff that comes with having sex before marriage, all right? We also want to teach them abstinence. What do we abstain from? Well, it's anything that violates or corrupts the good and sacred union of that one man, one woman for life and marriage. And everything that deviates from that is the same. It's sinful and must be avoided. So let me just go through deviations. You can see Leviticus 18 as a basis, but clues again. Incest, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, masturbation, as well as thoughts of sex and fantasizing about having sexual relations with someone, which again is all the same in God's eyes, and he actually sees that as adultery. So again, teach abstinence. What is abstinence? Again, commitment to sex within the confines of marriage, and commitment to marriage is the thing that is to be emphasized, all right? That's a commitment, all right? Because a marriage is the intimacy plus the commitment, all right? When you have sex outside of marriage, it's just the sex. It's just the intimacy, and there's no commitment. All right, what else do we teach? I know I'm going fast, okay? We teach chastity, all right? You've got this on one of your slides as a quote from Pastor MacArthur. Chastity would be the positive part of the command to abstain from sexual immorality. The quote is, "It would entail doing the opposite of what is what the command prohibits. Chastity in body, mind, words, and action, keeping watch over what we take in with our eyes and other senses, an attitude of temperance, of self-control and moderation, being discerning over the company we keep, dressing modestly, and fulfilling our marriage vows in regard to sexual relations and cohabitation." All right, we talk about modesty, which is akin to chasteness. Clothing can talk, all right? Solomon tells his sons in the first opening chapters of Proverbs, he writes, "And behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot, and she's communicating with the way she looks. She's communicating, I am sexually available." And Solomon writes this to tell his sons that when you see an intentionally immodest woman dressed like that, it's a danger sign, all right? She's beguiling, she's charming and enchanting, but in a way that deceives her true intentions of trapping you into sexual immorality. Okay, so what is immodesty? Well, Paul wrote, Peter wrote in 1 Peter, do not let your adorning be merely external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Now, the admonition to worship in submissiveness, like the women of old, are examples of how to carry yourselves. That is, to not intentionally draw attention. And this, quite frankly, could be too much or too little. One writer said, it's clothing and makeup and how she moves her body and expresses herself that accentuates aspects of her sexuality to such an extent that it's hard to ignore. So what is modesty and modest clothing? Well, for a girl, it isn't anything that hides her sexuality or her femininity. A woman should never be ashamed to be a woman. And androgyny is just as concerning as immodesty. All right, and there is clothing, and there is a way that one carries themselves through movement and speech that communicates manhood and that which communicates womanhood. You can look at Deuteronomy 22:5. So there's a proper way for men and women to dress. And modest clothing for a girl is that which communicates her sex, but without drawing attention. So moms and their girls should embrace their femininity, including their curves and their hair and their eyes and their lips, all of which is extolled in Scripture. But they should also have enough godly character to not fall into the modern trappings of immodesty. So in that 1 Peter passage, women, it's assumed that women would adore themselves braiding of their hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. That's good femininity, okay? He merely added that there should be gentle and quiet in doing so, okay? So that is to not draw attention. Not draw attention. That's the distinctive. The bigger issue, though, I would claim, is the heart of your daughter or son. So you teach modestly, not merely for morality, not merely what they look like on the outside, but to expose their heart. What do I mean by that? Well, women or men can have it in their heart to act like harlots, in other words, to tempt others through or towards sexual thoughts and actions by how they communicate, through their clothing even, and that can be through immodesty. So you ask your children, what do you hope to gain from wearing that clothing, right? This is where you move from discipline, like rules and structures, or this is what we wear, this is what we don't wear, to discipleship. Why do you want to wear that, all right? Why do you want to post pictures of yourself this way on social media, all right? Their answers are a direct window into their heart. So evaluate their motives, and how you speak to your daughter about how she dresses is part of, quote-unquote, the talk, okay? What else do we want to teach? Well, to flee, self-control, and that's akin to abstaining. So teach them how to deal with their sinful thoughts and the sin of others trying to entice them. And the others could be the culture, the world, which is definitely after them. And their passions, which is, and this is going back to that 1 Thessalonians, when it talks about passions, passions is the physical side of that vice. It's a strong, uncontrollable desire for forbidden things. And the evil desires that we have is the mental side, a longing for such forbidden things. So sexual lust is following after your desires rather than God's, and you'll sin to get it. And therefore, it's basically, in essence, is idolatry. So how does one deal with sinful lust? Well, flee and develop self-control. Flee like Joseph from Potiphar's wife. Flee like Daniel, who resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. Proverbs 4:14 and 15 says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil people. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. So when it comes to sexual sin, the best course of action is to remove ourselves from temptation and avoid such situations altogether, as well as learn self-control. In other words, don't put yourself in a vulnerable place with vulnerable people or vulnerable websites, right? Don't pick fights with temptation. Don't flirt with temptation. In fact, just don't flirt, okay? Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust, and deal with it strictly. Matthew 5, Jesus says, to make an example. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. All right, take drastic action. So helping your children pursue purity means managing and controlling their access to media, to friends, to relationships, places, etc. And you can't have them live in the darkness of social media, etc., and expect them to walk in the light. Remove from them the temptation, or remove the temptation from them. Why is that? Proverbs 7:23, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. So you are to keep them from and teach them about the snares of this world that would trap them in sin, such as screens, friends, free time. So it's what we talked about in the QA. There is an aspect of Shade for Your Children that's protection, because they are naive. They don't realize how dangerous it is. So tell them about it, right? They're going to know about everything under the sun, okay? And they should hear about it from you and hear it defined from you and hear why it's right and wrong from you as you show them from Scripture, okay? So you be the one to tell them in the appropriate way at the appropriate time, in other words, with discretion. But as Pastor Jay said, you want to take them to a point where they're going to leave your phone, right, with a smartphone in hand, with a laptop that can access anything in the world. So how do you get from where they are, as a little one here, to that point? Well, you're training them every step of the way. And as Esai said, let them out of the door. You're supposed to be home by 10 o'clock. If you're not, then we're going to talk about it. But we're going to see how responsible you are and how you react to it. You ask them a question the first session here. My daughter wants an iPhone, okay? What's the first thing you should do? What do you think? Why do you need it? Ask them why. And why do you ask them that?
For the same reason as you ask her when she dresses in modesty.
What's going on in your heart, okay? Those open-ended questions are a window to their heart. Very good, okay? So you help them by teaching them self-control. And that's how you get from point A to point B, is teach them self-control. How to control their bodies, including their desires and their passions. You recognize, right? So you're not going to be able to help it, okay? Something's going to pop up on a screen, all right? And even if you could block the screens, take it away from them, understand that in their heart, they're already coming up with these things in their mind. It just happens. You can't help it. So you are acknowledging their desires, you're acknowledging their passions, you're acknowledging the sin of the world, you're acknowledging the sin in their heart, and you are training them through all that, all right? So you're teaching them self-control, how to control their bodies and their minds, their desires, their passions, and things that they otherwise would make into idols, all right? Example is found in Job 31:3. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look at a virgin? Meaning, I have set out to control what I look at. So you are helping them set out to control what they see and what they think, all right? Help them develop those convictions as well through God's word. A negative example, other than Joseph and other than Daniel, would be David, all right? David continues to stare at Bathsheba, all right? And he stares, and that lust and that passion just grows, okay? And that presents the bad example. So the right example is to flee that, and instead of gazing on to sin, is to gaze on Jesus Christ, is to gaze into the Bible. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, so it's always going back to the Bible, okay? Ultimately, the biblical prescription for separating yourself from sin is through the renewing of your mind by the word of God and the wisdom of God. Okay, I think that's all the time we have. Any quick questions? Yeah. Yeah, where do babies come from? Classic question. So one of those handouts I have kind of deals with, kind of, you'll, if you kind of put it together, you'll kind of answer that question at different stages of life. A little bit, and in that parent testimonials you all see. So one of the classic is kind of use God's world to explain his word. Okay, so the classic one is, I mean, reproduction is done the same way in the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. So, you know, the seed goes into the ground and it spurts, or the plant is pollinated and comes forth. Kids that grow up on a farm, This is easy for them to understand, okay? So you can use those examples, and you be the one that explains them to them. But they don't need to know, like, in great detail at 5 year old, right? Mm-hmm. Is that mommy and daddy are married and they have children, all right? And
but do we answer it and not say, oh, no, we'll tell you later?
No, tell them, give it an answer, but you need to use discretion, right? Okay. Discretion means you don't say everything to everyone at the same time. So it's age appropriate, right? So teach with discretion. That's kind of the general answer. But also, one of the other things that we didn't get to, but you also want to teach discretion to your children as well, because you're going to talk about anatomy, all right? And you want to say, this is kind of a older kid conversation, so you're not going to want to go to school and tell all your friends what we just talked about. So you want to teach them discretion as well, okay? If you have little boys and little girls in the house, they're going to see each other's anatomy, okay? So just you can teach them, but if you're talking about, hey, a little brother's got a penis, it's like you just don't go tell the world about and use that word outside here, right? So little things like that. Okay, I'm supposed to give away a book. So who's got a teen that wants to date? Anybody close to that? Okay. Close? All right, Jenny, you can have this, and you can pass it on. But okay, who's got a teenager? Close to teen. Okay, this is great. I'm actually good that you're here when it's like, this is the time to start. Like, we got, you're closest to me. You got the book. Okay. Let me give you, this is a word on dating, and I hope to get it because and this is kind of just for me, but I think it kind of wraps it all up. Dating by nature includes sharing feelings and emotions as well as touching and even just holding hands and hugging. That is creating the bond of intimacy that can only be compared to the marriage relationship, okay? Again, men and women were created to become one, not only physically, but also emotionally and spiritually, right? To be intimate, to be one. That's what happens. Marriage, then, is the only legitimate place for this bond of intimacy. And chasteness is to remain chaste physically, but also emotionally and intimately, recognizing you can be intimate with another physically, but also have a deep and vulnerable relation with the opposite sex, all right? Intimacy is what? It's the closeness. It's the bond. It's the deep connection to know and to be known by your spouse, all right? Intimacy is not equal to sex, all right? Marriage is not just about sex. It's having that bond, all right? And dating has all the trappings of marriage without the commitment, because dating can develop that bond of intimacy, right? Just through having intimate talks between your boy and girl, all right? If only emotionally, and that's a lot, having that emotional intimacy without the commitment of marriage. And it's the commitment to one another exclusively that makes marriage beautiful, and dating without the intention of marriage, to me, is dangerous, all right? And without carefully considering the circumstances and the potential consequences of that, okay? So just a guy and a girl sharing intimate things, not even having a physical relationship, can develop that intimacy. And marriage is the intimacy, but with the commitment, okay? And if you just have the intimacy, then that's where it gets dangerous, okay? None of you need that right now, but I think it's just good on your mind because it helps, like, what's going on. It acknowledges that your kids are pointing this direction, all right? And just, you want to train them in everything, all right? Little babies, how to eat, even how to get their diaper changed, how to sleep. But then it's like how to deal with the God-given natural desires that God has given you. And just look for those opportunities in life. That's what Pastor Jay said for Deuteronomy 6. It's as you go along the way, along the road, you get up and get down, look for those opportunities, okay? Got it? All right.